The scripture reading this morning is from Psalm 25, from verse 4 to verse 7, and the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, from verse 9 to verse 15. And this reading is printed on the back of your bulletins. Let us listen to the Word of God. Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you alone, day long. Remember, Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you, Lord, are good. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." This is the word of God. Now, most of us already know that the church season or the church liturgy calendar begins with Advent. Advent is the season before Christmas. And from the very beginning of this year, Advent, in November, the last Sunday of November or the first Sunday in December, the proclamation is about the return of Christ. A good way of helping the church focus from the very beginning of the liturgical year that our destiny ultimately is with Christ in glory. Once that theme is engraved in our hearts and our minds, we are focused for the entire year, knowing where we began and where we are heading. Then you go to the season of Christmas. Jesus is born and his identity is revealed as the Savior. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and that son, the angel sang of, saying, "Fear not, for I bring you good news of great joy. Unto you is born in the city of David the Savior." The Savior from what? The Savior from sin and from death. Then we enter the season of Epiphany, which included the baptism of Jesus. And most of you heard this text during that time when Jesus was baptized and the heavens opened and the voice was heard from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son." And the Holy Spirit came and dwelt on him, and his identity for the entire season of Epiphany, which is a season of enlightenment, is who is this Jesus Christ, and we understood very clearly that he is God in human flesh. In the beginning was Christ, and Christ was with God, and Christ was God. Now we are in the season of Lent. This season is about the suffering and the dying of our Savior. A season of 40 days, not counting Sundays. And the reason for that is Sunday has always stood for the celebration of the resurrection. So while we are going through the journey of Lent with the suffering and the sorrow and the agony and the pain of Jesus Christ, we are constantly reminded during the Sundays of Advent that that is not the end of the story. There is something that tells us Jesus is risen, Jesus is alive. But the purpose of the season of Lent is also to help us take a closer look at ourselves and find out, are we really committed to the Savior? It is one thing to say Jesus is my Savior, but it is another to say He is my Lord. The Savior means He has already forgiven my sins. But is that the end of the faith in accordance to Christianity? Many people say Christianity is about the forgiveness of sins. And they stop at that. It's about salvation. But Christianity is also about go in peace and sin no more. So there are two sides to that aspect of salvation. God has forgiven us. Jesus tells the fallen woman, "Did anyone condemn you?" They wanted to stone her. And Jesus said to them, "Whoever is without sin, let them cast the first stone." And boy, did they wish they did not accuse her of anything, because Jesus revealed to them their personal sins. And that was a time for them to be ashamed of themselves, trying to stone that woman, knowing that they too were as guilty. So he said to the woman, "Did anyone condemn you?" She said, "No, sir." He said, "Neither do I." But he did not stop at that. Yeah, he is loving, he is caring, he is forgiving, he is passionate, and he loves his children. "Neither do I. I'm not going to condemn you." If we stop at that, it is not Christianity. But then he added, "But go and sin no more." That is what Lent tells us. That is what Lent is about. Take a closer look about where you are in relationship to Jesus Christ. Now, our text is very brief in accordance to Mark. It is not like the temptations of Jesus in accordance to Matthew and Luke. Mark doesn't even mention the temptations. Mark tells us that Jesus was tempted and left it at that. But he also told us that as soon as John the Baptist was taken to prison, Jesus continued the same mission of John the Baptist. John the Baptist came in the wilderness saying, "Prepare the way of the Lord. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent." And then he was arrested. So Jesus, following the imprisonment of John the Baptist, started saying the same thing. In other words, the death of a prophet would not stop the message. And Jesus continued telling people to repent. Now, there is a lot of theological wealth in the lines before us, and sometimes we take them for granted. And quite frankly, you cannot get to the meat of the text in just a few minutes. This is something that really bothers pastors, that the time is always limited to tell you the implications and the dynamics of everything and every word in the text. There are words that we are not to take for granted. For example, it was John the Baptist who came, and his ministry started in the wilderness, in the desert. Okay? And wilderness meant two things, according to Bible scholars, literal and allegorical. Literal means he was preaching in the desert, away from the city noise. So people can follow, there is no interferences from government. The Roman Empire would not bother them, they are out of sight. But the other aspect of wilderness is the fact That wilderness is also in reference to the wilderness of life, the wilderness of people's hearts and minds, the wilderness of sin and Satan and suffering, the chaos that we are bombarded with day in and day out. So from the very beginning to our time and even after our time, the voice of the gospel will always be a voice crying in the wilderness. The wilderness of people's lives and hearts. But another word that Mark mentions, Jesus was with wild animals. I wonder why that phrase was added. A desert is a desert. Wilderness is a wilderness. Everybody knows that the wilderness is going to be packed with wild beasts. In fact, some translations will use the word beasts instead of animals. Again, my hunch is that the word beasts here stand for any beastly thing that stands in the way of our journey of faith. And we will count some of the beasts and identify them. Life is not easy. Life is not what it promised to be. We always have that optimistic, uplifting way of looking at life, not knowing that we really are in grave danger when you think about where we are and who is the one behind our spiritual fight. It is something that we can talk about forever. And it frightens me. It really frightens me big time that it is getting worse by the minute, literally by the minute. There are things that are happening in our time that 10 years ago I never thought possible would happen. When we are a nation turning against ourselves, a house that is divided, when we are always looking for ways to sugarcoat everything that we hear and say, oh, it's nothing, just do what the best you can. It doesn't come to that. Lent is more serious than just live it or endure it. You cannot do anything about it. Just keep going. That is not the Christian message. When you talk about the lonesome valley and the way of the cross and the crown of the thorns and the spitting on the face of our Lord and the agony and the devil not leaving him for even a second, because the devil is not just tempting him on the first day of his job and then leaving him for the rest of his life. He is walking with him, against him, working through Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and all the Roman authorities working against him big time in order to destroy him and make an end to what he came to do, basically. Can you imagine? So we have the temptations. But something is very interesting here. The temptations are coming from God through the devil. The Holy Spirit is what led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. And that is mind-boggling when you think about it. We talk about the 40 days of Lent and the 40 days of temptations. We don't have a list of all the temptations that Jesus endured in Satan's boot camp, so to speak. You cannot write everything that happened to him during that time of pain and loneliness. John was in the wilderness. Jesus was in the wilderness. The number 40 is very popular in the Bible. The children of Israel were in the wilderness for 40 days. Moses was on the mount for 40 years. Moses was on the mountain for 40 days. And we come to something called 40 days of Lent. Can we really go through the journey of Lent and know what it is truly about? Now, I heard the sermon by Bob Stauffer while I was off on a Sunday. And most of you know who Bob Stauffer is. And he said to the congregation, try to find out what happened to you on the first day of the first job you had. Can anybody go back to that day and find out how you felt about the first day of the first job you had? Some are excited, happy. I have a job. I'm going to make money. I'm going to be independent. And others, well, will I make it? Will it be possible that I will please my boss? I have to be careful. Then there is nervous, and there is fear, and there is anxiety, and all kinds of things happening at the same time. But you come to the story of Jesus, and the first thing he encounters on the first day of his job is the devil. And when we talk about the devil, we already made him a cartoon in our minds, with something not to take seriously, or somebody that is just a cartoon, or an image in our mind that, oh, here is that cute whatever devil with red robe and horn and some, holding something in his, I don't know, I saw so many pictures about the devil, it's not even a joke. The devil is more serious than we are making him to be. I mean, he is to be feared. If you are not careful, and if you are not paying attention to who Jesus Christ is, you are going to be in the grip of the devil within seconds. It doesn't take even seconds to sell your soul to the devil. So imagine the devil coming to Jesus. What is the purpose for that? The purpose is to let Jesus know from the very beginning, by the will of God the Father and the leadership of the Holy Spirit, that Jesus is not going to have an easy time during the 3.5 years he is going to fulfill his mission. That the temptation will always be there to leave the cross alone, to run away from the cross. He even said that in Gethsemane the night before, God, Father, if it is your will to take this cup of wrath away from me, let it be. There was that temptation still with him, because no one will go to it voluntarily. And yet Jesus did. Why? Because he understood what he was about. He understood what his identity was, that we studied in the season of Epiphany. And now he is ready with full power and full force to triumph over the devil, not just for himself, but also for ourselves. In a way, it is the gift of God. You got it on a silver tray. The question is, what did you do with it? We have taken it for granted. We really did. Now, the church, I said, is to shout in every age the voice crying in the wilderness, prepare your hearts and lives for God to do his work in your life, in your home, in your church. Prepare, read the way of the Lord was the message of John. Is it the same message that the church is echoing today? It should be. Pave the way for God to do his work. You are in real danger. Don't be satisfied with the fact that you have been forgiven and you have been saved. Jesus must be also your Lord. Now, the desert or the wilderness that we talked about originated not in God, but in the devil. James makes this clear. God never tempts us with evil. All the bad temptations are coming from Satan. It happened in paradise, and it happened to Job. It happened to Joseph of the Old Testament in the face of Potiphar, the wife of one of the Pharaoh's assistants. It happened to the Apostle Paul when he said he was given a thorn in the flesh, and he credited that thorn to the devil himself. So you are not special. It's going to happen to you, and it probably is already happening right now to some of us. The devil will not leave you alone. So we describe the wilderness as a place of disorder and chaos. We even say to each other sometimes, be careful, it is a jungle out there. And it is. Why do I say that today is worse than any other time in history? You may challenge that and say, well, the people suffered greatly through the centuries the same way we do. Friends, don't be blinded. There are things that are happening now that never happened in history. The horns of evil, the devil's, I don't like to call him a serpent anymore. He is a dragon. And in the book of Revelation, the serpent has been transformed into a dragon. He is growing. And not only is he growing, his kingdom is growing. We are living in a time when there is no difference between right and wrong anymore. Actually, we are living in a time that is even worse than that, a time that calls right wrong and wrong right, and then make it a law. Law to defend what is wrong and to persecute what is right. That never happened in history. The calamities of today are expanding like wildfire in every corner of our planet. In the past, it used to be contained and local. Now, with the social media and YouTube and the media and Hollywood and books, everything is spreading quickly all over the earth to be very unethical, very immoral, very ungodly, and unspiritual. Does that sound uplifting? Of course not. Do you think God is going to play games with the faith? Of course not. He wants us to know who our enemy is. He wants us to know how to fight against him, and he wants us to win. So that's what we read in the Gospel of Mark. Jesus was tested, and the test came from God. Remember this, temptations are from the devil. The testing comes from God. Scholars made that phrase clearly. This is not my own point of view. They say the word temptation in Greek is the same. It means to tempt or to test. But the difference between the two is this. To tempt you, the goal is to make you fail and do what is not right in the sight of God. That is the purpose of temptation. To make you sin. The purpose of testing is to see if you are capable of facing the tasks that are beforehand, if you are strong enough to stand firm in the Lord. When God tests us, is to help us mature more and more and more. The more the hardships, the more we pray. The more we pray, the more we read the scriptures. The more the difficulties, the more we desire to be close to God. Testing. Just like when you go to the test. In the beginning of my life as an American, I did not pass the driving test 3 times. And the idea is to see if I'm capable of driving or if I should drive. That is a test. There was no tricks about the test to make me fail or to do something that will cause me to never drive. A test is good. A temptation is not. Now, something else that we need to know about temptation. Temptation itself is not a sin. To be tempted is not a sin. But to fall into the temptation is where the sin is. When Jesus was tempted, he was not a sinner. Why? Because he did not do what the devil told him to do. But he was tempted without sinning. And I'm not talking about the temptation of looking at a donut and wanting to avoid it, or this donut is not for me. That's not, if you eat the donut, you are not sinning. You're just working against your body, probably. And I will not even go there because I'm guilty of that. But here is the story. Temptation. Very sharp, coming from the devil, straight face to face to you, without apologies, but with a lot of charm. Because what he does is, he comes and takes God's side to make you believe him. Did God really say you shouldn't eat from this tree? God loves you. He is not going to let you die. And what is another fruit? I think what God is up to, he doesn't want you to be like him. Go ahead and eat from that fruit and you'll be like God. The first sin ever committed is not the sin of Adam and Eve. It was the sin of an angel called Lucifer, who became an angel of evil and wanted to make himself equal to God. His pride. He wanted to be either equal to God or God to be a little bit below him. He wanted to win Adam and Eve to be their God. And he did. And we have been in misery since then. And of course, the same sin, pride, was Adam and Eve's first sin. Naturally. Why? Because they wanted to be like God. He told them that. And who doesn't want to be like God? The all-knowing, the all-capable, the all-powerful. And they fell. He's doing the same to Jesus. Jesus, it is written, it is written, it is written. Satan is coming with temptations from the Bible, so Jesus will not discuss it. Jesus will say, I agree with you, devil, all that is in the Bible. But again, Jesus won the battle by saying, it is written, it is written, it is written. Every verse that the devil came to tempt Jesus with, Jesus matched it with a verse of his own. Now, there is more about that, but we will not get into it. There are about 12 similarities between the temptations of Adam and Eve in paradise and the temptations of Jesus in the wilderness. One of them is paradise became a wilderness. The second is, in paradise, Adam and Eve did not know exactly what God said. Jesus knew exactly what God said in his word. In the paradise, the angels barred the gate and would not allow Adam and Eve to come back. In the temptations of Jesus, you find out that the angels came and ministered to Jesus and so on. There are so many things in common between the two. So in order to... I have a clock here under me. So, the three things that we need to keep in mind here are very brief. First, we are not in paradise yet. Duh. We know that from the news and we know that from the way we live. Nothing is certain. Today you are okay, tomorrow you are not. Today you have a job, tomorrow you don't. Today you have the money to pay the bills, tomorrow you may not. Today you are healthy, tomorrow you may not be healthy. Today we are at peace here in America, tomorrow we don't know what will happen from North Korea or the Middle East. I mean, there is nothing predictable about life anymore on earth, so we are not in paradise yet. I should have not even mentioned that, but it's important to mention it because some Christians think they are already in paradise, shouting hallelujah and praising the Lord without doing anything about the gospel and spreading the gospel to the lost. The second one is the wilderness in which we now live is worse than it has ever been, and here is something that we need to know. Mark mentions the word beasts in the text. Jesus was surrounded with wild animals. Why do you say that? It's desert. What do you expect? But a lot of scholars will say that phrase was so intentional that it means something else. We are in the wilderness of this earth, bombarded and crowded and attacked by the beasts of atheism, agnosticism, pluralism, secularism, corruption, false theology, phony powers, dictators, and more and more. And then the list goes down to abortion, addiction, drugs, the wars that are taking lives of people, the abortion that is taking lives of people, and you go to alcoholism, pornography, greed, selfishness, hate, murder, lies, and all kinds of evil as beasts in the wilderness in which we live. What do you do? That is why we come to the third point, which is it is not in our power to live this life alone. And I'm glad that the anthem was, when we are in the lonesome valley, which is another name for wilderness, Christ is with us. Jesus taught us to pray, lead us not into temptation. Jesus doesn't lead anybody in temptation. That is not the way it is written in the Aramaic language, which Jesus spoke. The way it was written is, do not let the devil have power to lead us in temptation. It was implied without having to say it. And sometimes in the Arabic, Aramaic, and Hebrew, you can say something and it is implied, it's very clear, but you will not find it clear in other languages. People understood that temptation doesn't come from God. Then came the word repentance. Repentance, turn to God, change direction. And I like the analogy of God's positioning system, GPS, which all of you know what it is. When you begin to take a different direction, recalculate. Because that is not the direction where God wants you to be. That's how to win. I thought when I was younger that I can overcome temptations by prayer, by reading the Bible, by going to church, by giving, by being religious. And then I discovered that will not do it. If you want to tempt, if you want to win against temptation, your only way out of temptation is to see what Jesus did on the cross. And it never fails. When Jesus is in the mind and the heart of every one of us, when we are face to face with temptation, temptation is going to lose its power. It even says that in the hymn we are about to sing. Temptations lose their power when Jesus is nigh. You lose sight of who Jesus Christ is, you're going to lose. Jesus in your mind, in your heart, in your home, in your church, in your life, you're going to win. Because he said and he promised, I have overcome, you shall also. Don't depend on your efforts to run away from temptation. Make Jesus Christ your example and be faithful to him. Amen.